The book of Galatians. We begin reading with verse 1 through verse 6 of chapter 5. Here is the reading of God's word. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Well, may God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Well, congregation, the Apostle Paul has taught us that the church, the true church, the invisible church, is really the company of the elect. It is the mother of all believers, the children of promise. In contrast to the children of the flesh, are children of the free woman, which corresponds to the heavenly Jerusalem. The children of promise are free, full of liberty on account of the free grace offered through Jesus Christ our Lord, through His atoning work. The children of promise, those who believe in Christ, they are free, given a liberty beyond expression to serve God not as a slave, but as a son and daughter out of love and gratitude. You think of a slave for a moment. They serve their masters, and they may serve the master well, but in their heart, they may hate that master, despise that master. But you see, Jesus does not call us slaves. He calls us friends, because He died for us. And that truth of being adopted as sons and daughters into the heavenly family, produces a service, a bondage to Christ that is out of love and gratitude. That's the life of every true believer. I serve my Lord Jesus Christ, who died for me, gave His life for me, rose on the third day for me, ascended into heaven, baptized the church in the Holy Spirit, and just promised to come back for me. And I serve Him out of love and gratitude. With this in mind, the apostle starts a new section in chapters 5 and 6, where he describes or begins to describe the marks of the children of promise. In this new section, in chapter 5, verse 1 through 6:10, Paul seeks to lift up the entire church to see them grow in this amazing liberty in which they live. All that Paul has argued for and exhorted previously to the Galatians comes to focus here in this section with those words, stand fast, or stand firm, therefore. Because the truth about justification by faith in Christ alone, received by faith alone, is to manifest itself in the life of the believer in true love and gratitude. And that's Paul's point in these next two chapters. He wants to see the Galatians grow. He wants to see them come to the understanding of their liberty from which Christ has bought them from and paid for. And so it's true for us today. The more that we understand our liberty that was purchased by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we understand how true it is that we are free from the traditions of men and dead ritual and the law and all of the understanding of the law or of a works mentality, the more we'll serve the Lord in gratitude. Our sermon today centers upon the apostles' words in Galatians 4, verses 1 through 6, with the subject, persevere in your Christ-given liberty. There's going to be times when the flesh loves to go back under bondage. It wants to flee the liberty, just like Israel did in the Old Testament. God had liberated the nation of Israel from the iron furnace, from Pharaoh. And what does Israel do? They say they want to go back. There is this tendency of the flesh to desire the traditions of men and dead ritual. And Paul says, I'm here. The Holy Spirit says that he's here today to remind us that there are marks of the Christian life that are distinctive characteristics of those who have been justified by faith. Well, our points are, first, stand firm. Second, by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, for loving service. So first, stand firm. Second, by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, for loving service. The first thing in verses 2 through 4, the Holy Spirit reminds us that legalism is a barrier to our union with Christ. Remember, we have defined legalism not just simply the law given in the Old Testament, the ceremonies and the rituals of all that, but we've also defined legalism as just simply going through the motions. We may be doing correct things, but our heart is cold. We may recite the words of the Apostles' Creed, but they're not for me. That's a kind of legalism as well. We might have, for example, the right order of worship. That's Christ-centered and God-glorifying. And yet we've turned it into legalism because we're not incorporating the truths into our own hearts. You see, we need to be constantly committed to our Lord as our complete Savior. And so we must never yield again to the slavery of the law or traditions of men or to a cold, lifeless heart that loves symbolism over substance. Because, as we are told in verse 1, Christ has made us free. Free. Which draws us back to the words of chapter 3, verse 13. That Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, in verses 2 through 4, the apostle calls for the corresponding action in the preservation of that liberty. He's calling the Galatians and us today to persevere by standing firm in the liberty which was purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's point in verses 2 through 4 is all attempts to make believers servants of the law in any form and in any way must be casted out resisted, and refused. With divine authority, as the apostle tells us in verse 2, he tells the Galatians that a man's faith rests on Christ either entirely or not at all. In verse 2, the words circumcision refers to the whole of the Old Testament ceremonial law. We would use that as a figure of speech. A part is given for the whole. This also, though, includes all the corruptions made by the Pharisees or additions to the law. Paul makes clear in verse 2 that Christ will profit you nothing. Our imputed righteousness before God, our standing before God, means nothing. Because the claim that our Lord is only a partial Savior is unbiblical and antichrist. Beware of a gospel that preaches a partial Savior. Christ has done this, and now you must do that in order to get to heaven. Be careful with any doctrine that seeks to combine justification and sanctification together, like the Roman Catholic Church does, for one to be justified before the Lord. But it's not just Roman Catholics. It's also theology, even that tempts the Reformed Church and Presbyterian Church. Federal Vision is an example of that. You see, we need to reject any presentation of a partial Savior. It is unbiblical and it is antichrist. It is as if Paul says that if a person can be saved apart from Christ's finished work, then the death of Christ means nothing. Calvary becomes a historical joke. You see, the law never taught salvation by works, but constantly pointed to a complete Savior, a sufficient Savior in Christ Himself. Eucharistic theology of the Roman Catholic Church is a lie and a heresy beyond measure. To re-crucify Christ means that what happened at Calvary was not sufficient. But that's true even in the Reformed Church. It's not just them, it's us too. We all have a tendency to make Christ a half a Savior rather than a complete or full Savior of my soul. Like a witness in a courtroom in verse 3, Paul gives witness to the truth to every man. If you are going to live by works for justification, that the demands of the law require, the requirement of the law is forceful and unyielding because you are a debtor to keep the whole law. You can't just pick and choose. Salvation by works, whether it is by the law or any other way, only condemns us because we are a debtor who is condemned to misery, judgment, and eternal death. By demanding to be justified by works, then, as verse 4 states, Christ's blessings in death and resurrection are really no blessings at all. You have been estranged from Christ. Or better, you are severed from Christ. It's either all of Christ or none of Christ. He is either a full, complete Savior or none at all. In other words, you cannot be a believer of salvation by works and salvation by Christ's free grace at the same time. It won't exist. It does not exist. You're lying to yourself, and someone's lying to you. You cannot be a believer in salvation by works and salvation by Christ's free grace at the same time. You cannot have two masters. You are born of the free woman or the bond woman. You are either of Isaac, being children of promise, or like Ishmael, children of the flesh, to be casted out. You see, like many today, the false teachers were playing a deadly game with the Galatians and with people today as well. While they emphasize one simple rite of circumcision, which was not biblical to begin with, that is, for salvation, they were really seeking to place the whole and exhaustive yoke of the law upon everyone for justification. That's the way works. If you're going to believe in justification by works, then it just makes you a debtor more and more every day. Paul sees this deadly trickery and calls it out in verse 4. You have fallen from grace. The words of verse 4 is a clear witness that a works-based righteousness and Christ-centered righteousness are antithetical, hostile, antagonistic to one another in every way. The Holy Spirit tells us today to stand firm, hang in there, fight your fleshly desires to look at God as your employer, and you're nothing more than an employee. Fight that way of thinking. The Holy Spirit tells us today to stand firm in the gospel, which is a call to commitment, which is a call to service and holiness, which is a call to devotion and piety. Here we are called to continually and habitually stand firm. The imperative there is a present imperative. It's not something that you do once in life. It's something that you must do each and every day, each and every moment. I must fight my flesh's desire to live by works instead of the free grace that's offered to Jesus Christ. Satan desires for us to waver, brothers and sisters, to waver in our commitment, to waver in our obedience to Christ. Free grace in a complete Savior is what we must stand firm in, without reservation, without hesitation. Well, secondly, the apostle teaches us that it is by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we can be committed and loyal as we center upon our freedom and liberty to obey and serve Christ. With this encouragement to stand fast, Paul, in verse 5, points us to the certainty of our union with Christ that will stand in the judgment day that is to come. Notice how he says, for we, in verse 5, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Note the personal element there. He says, we, in verse 5. Which is in the emphatic position, stressing his unity and his love for the Galatians, in contrast to the false teachers. This constant struggle to stand fast, this every moment to struggle and stand firm in our liberty, is a mark of all true believers. This is our hope. This is our assurance of faith. This is the reality that we live in as Christians. There is a constant fight that needs to be won. There is a battle and a war that God has so graciously given to us, the Holy Spirit, to keep us persevering. The "we" also points more specifically to the fact that Paul was no stranger to the corruptions of the law. The attitude of a works righteousness, burn always in his heart. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He competed with other Hebrew students to be the best. And then he found out that there were nothing more than corruptions of the law. You see, Paul's been there and done that. He sought liberty through the law, to works, and he realized that it only made him a debtor and a slave rather than filled with liberty to serve God in true love and gratitude. You see, it's here in verse 5 that Paul reminds us that by the grace of Christ through the Spirit, his heart was changed. The point is that every true believer obtained the Spirit by faith stands in direct contrast to those seeking justification through the law. When the Holy Spirit binds us to Christ, then our faith is permanent and certain, the hope of righteousness. But works-based righteousness can only bring instability and uncertainty. What the Spirit bestows by faith is eagerness to stand firm. What the Spirit bestows by faith is this eagerness in waiting earnestly for the hope of righteousness that will come one day. The Holy Spirit reminds us daily and constantly that since hope never disappoints, Romans 5, verse 5. Our future is most blessed because we are accounted righteous by the merits of Christ. The word for eagerly means to wait expectantly, but patiently. Ooh, now there's a combination. Wait expectantly. Wait with burning desire, yes, but do it patiently. Like creation itself, like Paul defined creation, that creation moans, desires for the day of redemption. You see, congregation, this is our challenge. As mothers and fathers, as singles, as married, as young people and young adults, to put no confidence in our ability to stand firm, because we stand in the power of the Holy Spirit, for we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. As Paul had wrote to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Now, I was reminded, not only is that true as a minister, I put no confidence in the flesh. I come behind this pulpit as a sinner just like you. My confidence is in the work of the Spirit of the living God. And so that is true of you as a father and as a mother. It's true of you as a young person. Thomas came home the other day. He said he did real well in his math exam. I said, well, praise the Lord, Tom, for that. That God gave you the ability to do that. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. Put your confidence in the Holy Spirit. Think of the work that you do during the day as a teacher or as a mother and as a father. It's the Holy Spirit that lifts you up to endure. to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to walk through there and persevere. And so that's why we say, let us remember that through the Spirit we are children of God, heirs of the promise, and can be different in a world that offers no hope, that's arrogant and prideful. Well, finally, though, the Spirit of God reminds us this day that what the Holy Spirit bestows by faith, our freedom in Christ, He also makes evident in the life of loving service, gratitude, thankfulness, love is the mark of every believer. It is their way of life. Notice how the apostle writes that in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Now we know temporally it did. It's a kind of obedience to the Lord. But ultimately, the crescendo of the mark of a true Christian. This is it. What is it, preacher? Say it. There it is. It's sitting right in front of you. Faith working through love. Our Lord not only paid for our sins, but also broke the power of Satan in our life to serve the Lord and love our neighbor as ourselves. We see this in verse 6, especially in those words, those wonderful words, faith working through love. In other words, true faith reveals itself in an obedient faith. Because love, Holy Spirit, love transforms the whole nature to now love what Christ loves. It is the purposes of God that I love and I desire over the flesh's desire. Our whole life is to truly and willingly be in the service of God. Brockle, William A. Brockle, he named his systematic theology our reasonable faith, our reasonable service. This is the service that God has called us to. And so justification on the basis of Christ's work on the cross and bearing the curse for his people is a call to free and active working of an obedient faith. Oh, did Jesus say it right? If you love me, then do my commandments. Away with this notion, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to obey his word. That's false doctrine. The force of the Greek participle in verse 6 may be translated working or inspired, which refers to love as an expression of faith, or to God's love as the inspiration for obedient faith. God is not in heaven with a whip beating us. God is in heaven, not in heaven with a big mallet looking to squash the reprobate at any moment, and you and me. God is in heaven, demonstrating his love to us in the gift of his Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to draw us unto Christ by faith and obedience. Jesus is God's greatest expression of love. That's what we read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And Jesus is our inspiration to love as well. Remember the scriptures that say, love as I have loved you. Paul's point is that we love others not because we believe that someone is worthy of our love. We love because that is who we are by the Spirit and faith. On account of Christ, we have become loving people who loves to love because of Christ. You see, that's what the world misses, doesn't it? The world calls for love. On the basis of what? Mere civility? See how far that gets you. Love because it's the right thing to do. Really? See how far that gets you. Love that has no object to it is not a love. But a love that has the object of Christ is a love that's inspiring and working in our hearts through the Spirit. You see, naturally, as you know, we are all selfish people. We have a selfish love, a fearful love, a guilty love. But in Christ, on account of Christ's Spirit working in us, our desire is to serve out of love rather than out of slavery. What matters are the loving virtues that result from our union with Christ, faith working through love. In other words, the Spirit-filled Christian's life, the Spirit-filled life, which the Apostle will teach even more clearly in upcoming verses, is brought about by our union with Christ. Where faith is genuine, it will operate, it will work, it will inspire us to serve God through love. We should ask ourselves, why does genuine faith inevitably produce love? According to Galatians 5:6. Why? Why is that the way it is? Well, notice Paul is not saying that justification is by faith and works of love. That would be the Roman Catholic doctrine. He is saying that this true faith works in the hearts of the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it produces a genuine love like a good tree produces good fruit. Works like circumcision avail nothing to God. But faith, working through love, avails everything because it trusts Christ for everything. Faith does not work for God, but always trusts in the triune God in true repentance and faith. As God who meets our every need, love does not win simply because it's love. Love wins because it frees us from our selfish pride to have it my way. Or the proverb, oh, if I don't have it my way, I'm going to take my ball and go home. Love wins because Christ purchased and cleansed us from all our selfish sin to love Christ who gave himself for us. In the life of the believer, obedient love answers James's question, show me your faith. To love those who are lovable, not too hard to do. But love those who are unlovable. That's Christ's love. He loved us when we were still sinners, when we were unlovable. Christ came to die for his own. You see, it's in these words that once again the scriptures tell us that faith is not a distant view of things, but a personal embracing of Christ, for he dwells in us and we are filled with the divine spirit to love freely as Christ loves. No wonder, congregation, the Apostle Paul made it pretty clear in 1 Corinthians 13 when he had said, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable and resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And then in summary fashion, the apostle in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 13 writes, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now we fail much in this area, don't we? We do, and we need to confess that. We've been working by the flesh rather than by the Spirit. And the Lord is always there to remind us that love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. This is the mark of a true Christian, that their faith is working. It's alive. That faith is energetic through love. May God, congregation, be merciful to help us repent of our selfishness and pride, and give us an obedient faith, a loving faith, a faith filled with Holy Spirit gratitude. The grass withers, congregation, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our sovereign and majestic God, we have to confess to you our sin, that we have failed to love as Christ has loved at times. We have been arrogant and rude. We have insisted on our own way. We've been irritable and resentful. We've even gone so far as to envy and boast over sin. Oh Lord God, help us to stand firm through your Spirit in manifesting the true mark of a believing Christian, to love as Christ is loved, to be obedient to the words of Scripture. Help us, Lord, to be different in that our love has an object to it, and that object is Christ. So, Lord, we ask you to help us to love as Christ loved. Help us to rebuke sin and to be honest within our own hearts and within the congregation and as elders. Help us, Lord, to take heed to have our faith working through love. Bless us, Lord, with the true marks of a believing faith. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.